So today we are going to be in part 3, we're in chapter 2, and last week we got through 6 verses of chapter 2. So today we're going to attempt to move quickly and get through the rest of the chapter. So far, John is encouraging us to stand firm against false teachers. It's one of the many reasons he wrote this epistle. One of the other reasons is he said that I want you to experience the joy that we have, meaning him and the other disciples that are walking with Yeshua. But last week we read something that is very disturbing to, let's say, non-studied people of the scriptures. And that's John calling certain people a liar. And we don't like that word, and I understand why, but John feels it's necessary to stir you up. And sometimes, rather than somebody rubbing your shoulder, you need somebody kicking you in the hindside. Amen? And that's what John's doing. It's not that he's trying to be mean or obnoxious. He loves you, and he wants to see you make the decisions that are going to ensure your place in the kingdom of heaven. We closed with verse 6 last week, and it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Yeshua did his. So as we get into the rest of this chapter, we're going to really delve into a little bit of this in more detail. Last week we finished up and we basically said that we have to make a determination because the Father is asking us one simple question when we read these scriptures and we study. Does your life look just like Yeshua's life? Does it look a little bit like his life? Or does it look nothing like his life? And only you can answer that question. It's not a question that anybody else around you should answer. For that matter, we shouldn't be concerned about other people. We should be worried about ourselves. So as we do at the House of Scriptures, we read the Scriptures and then we talk a little bit about it. And we will do Midrash afterwards. And I want to encourage you, if you have questions or comments, reserve them to the end and we will let anybody who likes to speak sound off. In verse 7, it says, dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Yeshua lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So in English, it sounds a little bit like a riddle. It's not a new commandment, but yet it's new. And the bottom line is, this is not a new commandment. This was from the original Testament, from the Tanakh. The problem was they weren't living the scriptures and the commandments the way the Tanakh commanded them to live it. So everybody knows in the Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, sadly, that it teaches that we are to love our neighbors. Malachi 2:8 says, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the Torah, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And then Yeshua stated in Matthew 18:6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. You see, when you are failing to love your brothers and your sisters, you are causing people to stumble. You are causing not only the people you have direct conflict with, but the people that are surrounding you that see what's going on. We have to understand it's a central theme. If Yeshua made 2 commandments that kind of were an overview of everything, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, do you think we ought to pay attention? Now, that commandment has many other commandments that go with it so that we are never caught in the trap of saying, well, I don't have to do anything else, I just love people. There's a process that we have to follow, and God laid that out for us. But it's encapsulated in the one statement of loving your brother as yourself. That means we have to learn to love people who aren't exactly like us. Amen? Amen. We have to love people even if they're clean shaven. Sorry. We have to love people if they don't look like us, if they don't talk like us. Yahweh, Yehovah, the Lord, doesn't bother me. Why should it bother other people? If you're not on my calendar, let's celebrate twice. Hallelujah. We need to have unity in the brethren. This is a start today. That's why it's so exciting for us to be able to come together with another fellowship and other people outside of our fellowship that are willing to come celebrate the Holy Sabbath, the Mikra Kodesh, which is a calling out of your home. It's a time to shed your PJs, put the bonbons away, and you come fellowship with other believers. And you worship the one true God. The essence of what John is sharing in this letter is loving your brethren. There's some other tidbits in there we're going to talk about that are really important. But if you miss the loving your brethren, you miss the entire essence of the New and the Original Testament. Amen? And I have a newsflash for you. Loving your brethren, if you look up the word brethren in both Greek and in Hebrew, it's talking about your fellow believers and your immediate family. This is not saying we're to love Islam or love the people of Islam. Now, we should be willing to share with them and share the truth with them when they want to come into it. But we can't even love each other. How are we going to love somebody in a religion that is killing people? We need to learn to love one another first. And we need to learn how to do it in a hurry because we're running out of time, folks. And John's going to talk about this real quick. Sometimes we need love because we all need encouragement, right? Is there anybody here that doesn't need any more encouragement? You got all you need. Sometimes we need someone to just put their arm around us and help us walk through the battle the Father is asking you to walk through. And you can't do it alone. If you are, tell me your secret, you know, because I want to know about it. We need each other. We need encouragement. And I do. I know you do. And it's something that John understands. In verse 12, he goes on, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you because of his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong in the word. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So John is basically just breaking it down into three groups of people. It's new believers, people who have been in the walk for a little while, but they're still growing, still maturing. And then people that are well seasoned. Not number of years studying the scriptures. Well seasoned meaning they've taken a hold of the teachings of Yeshua, they've put them into practice, and they are rock solid. They love their brethren. They are keeping the commandments because they love God with all their heart. They're not doing it because they feel like it's something they're instructed to do. It's their heart. And then his exhortation to all three of those groups, whether you're a baby believer or whether you've been in the walk 20 years and you're living it out, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world's passing away and the lust of it, but he who dwells in the will of God abides forever. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Does that sound familiar? Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Is it any wonder that John writes this? John was possibly his closest sidekick, someone who stuck right with the Messiah, never betrayed him. He was the disciple that Yeshua loved. I claim he loved all of them, but maybe he had a special place in his heart. John fully understood what Yeshua was teaching. And he understood that he was doing the will of my Father. John, James, Peter, Paul, they all believed the same thing. But you have to read them Hebraically to understand that. If you read it in English with no Hebraic understanding, you can miss it, can't you? The bottom line is we're called to holiness. We're called to be set apart. And I don't believe most of us really understand what it means to be set apart. The word can be interchanged, sanctified, set apart, kadosh, but it's basically a separation from the world. You got to make a choice. And I believe with all my heart, it's time for us to make a choice and get off the fence. If you're the one on the fence, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir. If you're the one on the fence, it's time to get off. It's time to make a decision. Who are you serving? Are you in the world? Or are you serving the King of Kings? Because if you're going to serve the King of Kings, there's got to be a clear distinction from the world. There should be no mistake. Do you belong to Messiah? Then your life should look like His. Are you going to side with your family members when times get tough, or are you going to side with the Word of the living God? Because that day's coming. Maybe not for everyone here, but it's coming for some people. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to side with family, or are we going to side with Messiah? Now, I hope and pray that never happens to you. But across the globe, it's going to happen to believers, whether you want to believe that, whether you want to understand that or not. Do things like sports, video games, things that if taken to an extreme can be idolatry, do they consume you? Or do the things of God consume you? So what happens behind closed doors at your home, only you can answer to. We need to be taking a stand and setting ourselves apart to be holy. I want people to recognize me as someone different when I'm out in public. And not just because I dress funny, but I want people to understand he's doing something a little different. And it reminds me of Rabbi Shlomo. Anybody ever heard of him? Rabbi Shlomo was having dinner with a very good friend of his who's a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest was chowing down on ham, and he said, "Shlomo, this ham is excellent. Can't you even try it? It's so good." And Shlomo looks over at him. He goes, "Perhaps at your wedding." Catholic priest. All right. Rabbi Shlomo was set apart. He wasn't going to change. He wasn't going to, he had a little fun with his friend. But, we have to be a people who are set apart. We had to do the same thing in Germany last year, or 2 years ago. Everything they have over there is pork. It's everywhere. They get pork in the cereal. It's ridiculous. So we don't eat much. I come back thinner. Verse 18, let's continue. Little children, it is the last hour. I promised you that was coming. And if it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, what does that make it now? Okay, we got a minute to go. Okay, I better hurry. It's the last hour, and as you've heard, the anti-Messiah is coming. Even now, many anti-Messiahs have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, if any congregation leader said this today, you would think they were arrogant, stuffy, and full of themselves, wouldn't you? But see, John's got one thing going for him. He walked with the Messiah, and he is 100% convinced that he's keeping everything the Messiah taught him to keep. So he's able to say this boldly. If they would have stayed with us, they would have been part of us. But because they rejected what we had to teach, and John knew he was just teaching what Yeshua taught. He didn't come up with anything new. They didn't sit around and have a little powwow. How can we get more people in the door? We didn't invite Exodus Road here because we wanted to fill the seats. We invite them because we love them and we wanted to worship with them and praise with them. We have to understand this, folks. 2,000 years have passed since Messiah's death. Nearly 2 millennia. And the false teachings are growing more rampant and more outrageous by the day. I would kill another 20 minutes if I just touched on a few of them, so we're going to skip that. But they're everywhere. And for this small congregation here in Georgia, our number one concern is keeping any of the people that attend here for falling for these blatant, not somebody has a disagreement or they're slightly different, blatant false doctrine that go against the Word of God, that go against what Yeshua taught, that is crystal clear. We have to protect one another. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Why? Because John had taught them. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is the anti-Messiah who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So I want to focus on something that's central to these four verses or five verses that I believe has either been misunderstood or misthought deliberately, one or the other. And the vast majority of the time, it's really just misunderstood. I don't think a lot of people are teaching things deliberately false. Some are, but I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. And basically, it's the statement that whoever denies Yeshua is the Messiah is the Antichrist. So we live in America, and this is a Western Gentile mindset. And our first thought is then, well, anybody who speaks the words, Jesus or Yeshua is not the Messiah, that's an Antichrist. And while that is true, I don't believe that that's what John is referring to. And the problem becomes when we try to understand this from an American mindset, when it was written from a Hebrew to other Hebrews who lived in a Hebrew culture and understood Hebraic mindset. This was not a mystery to them. To us, it goes right over our head. The Jewish people today that are religious, let me clarify that are religious, are all looking for the Messiah to show up. They're eagerly awaiting the Messiah. And I think you would, if you were to ask them, I don't know, I've never done this as a test, but I think if you were to ask them, the vast majority says when the Messiah shows up, he will teach us all things, meaning he will correct anything we're doing wrong, and he'll confirm what we're doing right, and we'll all be fine. I heard on YouTube one time a Jewish rabbi was talking about the calendar. He said, well, we know the calendar is wrong, but it's what we have, and we have to follow it. But when Messiah shows up, then we'll go back to doing it right. I don't think it's a stretch to say that the vast majority of religious Jewish people are going to accept the teachings of Messiah once he shows up and they know it's the Messiah, right? They missed him the first time coming, but they are expecting him to come and they're willing to change when he does come. Let's take the example of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And if you do the history study of the Samaritans, the best I can find, and somebody can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but the best I can find is the Samaritans were a leftover fragment from the breaking up of the northern 10 tribes. So they had the Torah in Samaria. They just changed a couple things in the Torah, right? They changed a couple of the 10 commandments, and they did a few other things wrong, and I don't want to go into that because that would delve into another teaching. But they did believe in the Torah, and the vast majority of the Torah they were following, minus those changes. And in John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. So even the Samaritans understood this. When the Messiah comes, he's going to straighten everything out. How did she know this? How did the Jewish people know that when Messiah comes, that we will accept his teaching once they recognize who he is? Well, Isaiah 2:3 says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And then over in Micah 4:2, another prophecy that we may see fulfilled in our lifetime, hopefully. Praise Yah. Micah 4:2 says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the Torah shall go forth, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. This is coming in our near future. So back to the reason I brought this up. Who is a liar? He that denies that Yeshua is the Messiah. So we established that in the Hebraic mindset, at least, when they recognize that Yeshua is the Messiah, they're going to follow him. Does everybody think that's true?
Yes.
They're going to follow him. Even the ones who have been zealous for the Talmud. When they know beyond a shadow of a doubt Yeshua is the Messiah, there's going to be a ruh-roh, and then they're going to follow his teachings because they've already planned for this. The woman knew it. The Pharisees knew it. They just didn't recognize him the first time around. Their only shortcoming was they didn't recognize who he was when he came. But when he comes back again, the scriptures say they will all recognize him, won't they? And they will weep for him as if they are weeping as for an only child. So I'm going to suggest to you, perhaps to deny the Messiah, deny Yeshua as the Messiah, is to reject what he has taught as a way of life. If we reject what he's teaching us how to live, we are denying that he's the Messiah. Isn't that what they did in Yeshua's day, the religious leaders? They rejected what he brought to them. How are we any different today? How are we any different? We claim that we know who he is. Yeshua, the Mashiach of Israel, is our Messiah. But yet, do we really live the way he told us to live? Because I can promise you, if you are not living the way he asked you to live, through ignorance or through outright rebellion, in a sense, it's a rejection of who he is as the Mashiach. Now, I'm not saying you're doing it on a purpose, but you're doing it nonetheless. Hebraically, we've got to understand this, because the writers of the Bible were all Hebrews. And they had an understanding that when you understood truth, you immediately followed that truth. To follow Yeshua is to keep his words and to become a bondservant. One last point on this subject I want to make, because Yeshua talks about righteousness in the book of Matthew quite a bit. And when we try to point fingers at other groups of people who aren't doing this or that right, we can get in a world of hurt. We can get in some serious trouble. And the reason is most of the time we have failed to examine ourselves before we start pointing the finger at other people. So when Yeshua talks about this, about righteousness, here's what he said in Matthew 23:15. It says, "What sorrow awaits you, the teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell that you yourselves are." So I'm very careful when I teach here to tell you when it's my opinion. And this is my opinion right now. If you think this refers only to Jewish leaders, religious leaders, I believe you're sadly mistaken. I believe this refers to any religious leader who's going to teach from the holy book, the Bible, from the Tanakh or the New Testament. You have to know what you're teaching is truth, because you're going to be in a world of hurt if you end up like the Pharisees. The seven woes of the Pharisees didn't end up too well for him, and we're going to read another verse in a few minutes. But I want to finish verse 20, the rest of this chapter, because I think we're going to tie this all in with the religious leaders and what they were teaching. Verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So this passage could be twisted to say that we don't need teachers anymore. And the reason we know that that's not true is because John is crystal clear to tell you why he's writing this. It's because of the heretics pushing false prophets. And when he says, you don't need anyone to teach you anymore, the word any doesn't exist in the Greek. He's basically saying you don't need any of these people, the heretics, the deceivers, to be teaching you. That's why we have to be spiritually strong and prepared, so we understand when false doctrine comes through the doors. when you're listening to false doctrine on the internet. Your spiritual radar should be so strong with what's coming on this world that you recognize a false prophet in 10, 15 minutes tops. Maybe sooner. We do need teachers, but we need the right teachers. We need teachers that are filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and that are teaching the ways of Yeshua Messiah, the way he taught people to not only teach others, but how they were to live their lives. And we need to be a living example that people are drawn to. Sadly, quite often they're not drawn to us. They're repelled away from us. John closes with verse 29 and it says, if you know that the Messiah is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So this is the last verse John closes out with. And I think it's the only verse that he writes in all of his books and his epistles that he makes a mistake. Because John didn't know that in another 250 years, the church fathers were all going to do away with all this stuff. But I got a newsflash for you. John was the church father. Okay? He was a first generation disciple of Yeshua Messiah. He was one of the original 12. The people that we call church fathers, go look it up. They're anti-Semitic, had a hatred for anything Jewish. Now, how do you think that's going to work up when your Messiah shows up and he's Jewish again? He's not coming back as a Gentile. Okay? He's going to show up riding on his horse and say, hey, I'm still Jewish. He may not look like the Jewish people today. We don't know. We'll find out when he comes. But the bottom line is, he's not coming back as a Gentile to bless your ham dinner. John was a church father. He understood exactly what he was saying. Just like the rabbis had no right to alter God's law, his Torah, John is trying to teach us that we're not to fall for any of these false teachers who try to change God's laws and add things to what we need to do or what we don't need to do. And I don't need to go into them because it's not important. John says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, how do you practice righteousness? It has to be something you're committed to doing on a regular basis. It has to become part of your daily life. Righteousness is not something you do on Sabbath. It has to be something you desire to do, you want to do. Something that in time becomes natural for you. It may not be natural when you first come into this walk. Why do you think James was so lenient? He said, start with these four things. The rest they'll learn when they come and they hear Moshe every week. But those four things did something that goes right over our heads. Those four things kept people out of the pagan temples. So they would just come and hear the true, unadulterated word of God. Immediately after this stunning statement that not one jot or tittle of the Torah is going to be done away with, Yeshua said something very interesting in verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to close on this point because I want to, I left my sledgehammer at home, but I really want this point to sink in. At least that, if you're part of our, you know, normal everyday congregation, I really want it to sink in. Everybody else, you guys probably already know this, but, okay? This sounds to me like Yeshua has given us a clear benchmark, okay? Here's the line. Under this line with them, you got no hope. You got no chance. If you want to make it, you're going to have to at least be above this line. Does that make sense? This is your line. They ain't making it. Keep doing what they're doing, and you're toast. If you want to make it, you're going to have to exceed them. So it's a crystal clear line. And remember, this is tied in with 8 seconds earlier saying not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with. Until when? Until heaven and earth are done away with. We got a ways to go, folks. A minimum of 1,000 years in the day. Okay? Most likely a little longer. I don't think it's starting tomorrow. So let's examine the Pharisees for just a second so we know what benchmark we have to beat. Is that fair enough? You know, when you were in school and you were in track, and the coach said, you know, if you want to be on the track team, you got to run it in 5 seconds. There's your benchmark, right? If I make it in 5 seconds, I'm good. If I run it in 7.5 seconds, you're banished for life. So you got to run quick. Here's what the Pharisees were doing in Yeshua's day. Just some of the things we're going to touch on. They kept the seventh day, the Sabbath day. They kept it holy. They ate only the animals that God had sanctified as food in Leviticus chapter 11. They wore tzitzits everywhere they went when they were outdoors, outside, they wore their tzitzits. Because they were commanded in Numbers 15 as children of Israel, not as Jews, as children of Israel to wear their tzitzits. Despite at this time paying taxes to Rome, they still gave their full tithe and they gave offerings over and above that. Ouch. They were still doing that. They kept all of God's commanded holy days and they refused to keep any pagan holidays, no matter how they were dressed up. Yet these very men that did all that will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is that fair enough? So we have to exceed that. Now this is a benchmark of some of the things they were doing right. Now we know the primary reasons that they were not acceptable is because they were violating God's Torah. They were pretending to keep all the Torah when they really weren't. They were purposely changing and manipulating the laws. But also Isaiah says their heart was far from God. So they weren't doing it with the right reasons in hand. So I want to contrast this to modern day times, okay? Just for a quick second. Many people have changed or eliminated the Sabbath day. They either changed it or eliminated it. Most people will eat whatever they want, wouldn't be caught dead with tzitzits on because you look like a freak. Tithing and offering, we have more teachers on the internet doing away with this. It was done away with the temple. Even the church average is 2%. 2% pew polls, pew averages. God's holy days, are you kidding me? I want presents, chocolate bunnies, and I want my vampire costume. Now, I realize it's not this group. But there's a lot of people across the country calling themselves believers in Yeshua Messiah that aren't doing any of what the rabbis were doing. They're doing all this other stuff that clearly violates everything God said is against his rules, against his regulations. In fact, God's regulations were for our good, so we're basically doing it to our own detriment. So can you see where we need to kind of maybe step up our game? We need to be a people who are keeping all of God's commandments that we're able to keep here in exile. And certainly, throwing your vampire costume away should be at the top of your priorities. It's one of Satan's high holy days, but, you know, I'm not on Facebook anymore. I haven't been for a few years. My wife rolls her eyes every October 31st when she goes on and sees all the nonsense going on. It's not enough that they celebrate the holiday. They have to look as evil and demonic as possible while doing it. And going back to what Isaiah said in 29:13, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is caused by the commandments of men. Now those were the Takanot and the Maasim of the Pharisees, which is also called the Oral Torah. This is a true prophecy. Not only did it be fulfilled in Yeshua's time, but it's still going today. Isaiah is talking about the Oral Torah, the Takanot of the Pharisees, which is not going to really start for another couple hundred years. There's no record that I'm aware of any oral law given until they come out of Babylon. Now, it's possible it went beyond that. I don't know for certain, but I have not been able to find it anywhere. So if that's true, and Isaiah was a couple hundred years prior to the return from Babylon, Isaiah is prophesying about a group of people who are going to honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And I would suggest to you today, if you claim you know God and you claim you know Yeshua, but you want nothing to do with his way of life, whether you realize it or not, you're honoring with your lips, but your heart's far from him. Because it's not about where you think your heart is. It's a matter of, Father, where is your heart at? And that's what we have to be searching for. And there's one more thing in chapter 23 of Matthew that Yeshua states, and it's crystal clear in Hebrew. And it is sounds like mumbo jumbo in English. And the literal translation from the Hebrew Matthew says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moshe. Therefore, whatever Moshe commands you, that you should do. But do not follow the takanot ma'asim of the Pharisees, for they say they follow Moshe, but they do not. John penned in 14:15, and if it's gospel, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that was a statement by Yeshua. It's time we make a conscious decision. Who are we going to follow? Part of the unity of the brethren, so to speak, is going to come by, I believe, by an abandonment of man-made rules and regulations and focusing on what do the scriptures say. Because we can draw unity in that. Who cares if we look a little different in how we dress and what we look like physically? If we both can agree that the scriptures are the center theme of what we believe and what guides our life, we have everything we need for unity right there. Jeremiah prophesied in the last days that the Gentiles would come and cry out and say, we have inherited lies from our fathers wherein there is no profit. Whereas there is no profit, meaning there's no value. The lies that we were handed down have no value. It's futility. And it comes from our religious leaders, and a lot of them don't realize they're handing down lies, or they're handing down futile, vain repetitions that were just passed on from generation to generation with nobody taking a look at where it came from. And the vast majority of you remember the day you started doing a study for yourself on where are the origins of some of the holidays. And when you found out some different things, you were probably in shock. And then you found out God has holy days. And he commanded them forever. And hopefully you embrace them. So I want to suggest to you as we close tonight, don't follow what I say and don't follow what any teacher says blindly. Be a Berean. Check it against the scriptures. If it's something that contradicts what you thought you knew, don't get angry. Go study it out for yourself. But let scripture be your final decision. Search to see, is it written? Because if it's written, you have to relent. You have to repent of your own ignorance or your own hard-heartedness. I had to repent for 25 years of hard-heartedness. I think I've told many of you in here from 1983 to 1998, longer than that. No, to 2012. So 26 or 7 years. I studied the Bible and I thought I knew everything. One day I get a knock on my head and the Father speaking to me says, you don't know anything. He had to wake me up. But he had done something in my life that made me willing to say, yes, sir. I was willing to throw that away. I was willing to throw away the teachers that I had respected for 25 plus years and say, Father, all I care about is your truth. And that should be our goal. Each and every one of us, Father, show us your truth. All we care about is your truth, Father. Because I can promise you one thing. We have thousands of religions all over the planet, but there's only one truth. Right. Only one. Now, we believe we know what it is. But there's only one regardless. And that's what we have to be diligent to study for. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise on your holy Shabbat. And just thank you for this joyous time for us to come together, calling together out of our homes to worship you, to study your word, to meet with other believers, to encourage one another, to have fellowship together, to hug each other's neck. Father, we are just so humbled that you've opened our eyes and you've taught us your truths, that you're in the process of changing us. You're in the process of allowing us to become holy like you are holy. I'm a firm believer that set-apart process of becoming holy is something will take our entire life, And I think you're searching for who has it in their heart that they want you, and they want you deeply and badly, and they're willing to go after you. If you pursued us with all of your heart, why shouldn't we pursue you once we've come to the knowledge of the truth? Let us be a humble people, never taking any credit, but always pointing to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Father, let us realize that you paid no small price when you sent your Son to die on the cross and to live the life here on earth to show us how we're supposed to live, to show us how to walk and live the Torah in the love that you intended it from the very beginning. The love that Yeshua taught was not new. It was just your intent from the beginning that had got corrupted over the years. And now Yeshua has been gone 2,000 years and we've corrupted it even more. Father, forgive us. We repent to you, Father. Teach us to love one another despite our differences. Teach us to love our Jewish brethren that don't know the Messiah yet. Because we're going to be reunified with them one day. And Father, if we have a disdain and a hatred for them, how are we going to ever look at them as our future brother and sister? Teach us to have a passion for your holy language that we're going to return back to. The prophet said that you were going to return us to the pure and holy language. Father, let us just have an appreciation for it here, even if we don't fully learn it yet. Teach us to understand that this return to Israel is not an option. It's coming, and it's coming quick. And this is something we should be looking forward to when you orchestrate it and when you send your Messiah to bring us back. So, Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for this group gathered here today. Bless and sanctify the food that we are about to receive. Bless our own egg and our conversation together. And as we continue this gathering well into early, the first day of the week, I pray your blessings will be over each and every person while they're here and as they drive home. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha. Vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now before we get going here, we have a little small amount of time I'd like to dedicate to Midrash. And if you're new here, the only requirement we have for Midrash is that you stay on focus on what we've been talking about today. No rabbit trails, because there's not enough time for that. So, if anybody would like to say anything about today's teaching, in the back.
What do you make of Matthew 5:44, where he says that you've heard of old, or 43 actually, 44, that you've heard of old to love your neighbors and hate your enemies, love your brothers and hate your enemies. But I tell you that you should love your enemies, bless those that curse you, and pray for those that curse you, and bless those that hate you.
I agree. No, I agree wholeheartedly. We're to have, you got to remember what was going on at that day and time. The Greek occupation wasn't that far in the distant past. And the Jewish people had instituted some rules and regulations. I wouldn't go as far as to say I know whether they were recorded in the Talmud or not, but some of the practices were you had nothing to do with anybody that was outside of the Jewish people. It was a separation that they created that was never intended in the Torah. It was never intended in any instruction God had, but they had created it. And I like to give a little leniency because they had just got treated probably worse than any other occupation in history. If you study all the occupations of Israel, it's all bad because they're pagans. But the Greeks wouldn't even let them worship in the temple. The Romans let them worship in the temple until it came to a point in time where they had enough and it all ended. But what there was going on back then is they had nothing to do with foreigners. And unless you absolutely had to, you didn't even speak to them. So I think that in context, we are to love our enemies. We are to love everybody. You know, the people that are trapped in Islam, we should be praying for them. It doesn't mean we are unwise and we just walk into an ISIS village with our tzitzits on and our shirt that says Jehovah is greater than Allah. You know, we got to use wisdom and allow the Holy Spirit to work with us when those people are drawn to us. But I do believe we should follow every word Yeshua said completely, and we should love our enemies. And anybody else can chime in too. It doesn't have to be me. Mark.
Yes. Back on verse 1 John 3:22, who is the liar except the one denying that Yeshua is the Messiah?
Right.
Okay. First of all, you know, we for love, and we all agree, we love our Jewish brethren.
Right.
So that we understand. You have to understand this one thing, that when it comes to this, because it says this is the anti-Messiah, the one denying the Father and the Son, that if we're listening to teachings from folks who deny that Yeshua is the Messiah,
right,
then we're listening to teachings that are coming out of the mouths of those possessed with the spirit of anti-Messiah. So that, like, and that, there's examples of that, and I'm not going to name anyone, want me to, but, you know, there are teachers that are teaching things that the body of Messiah is absorbing, who will come out and openly say at the very beginning of their speeches that they deny, that they don't believe like we do that Yeshua is the Messiah.
Right.
But yet, here's this teaching that's coming out that I want you all to absorb. And so in our spirits, we need to be able to, you know, be able to realize when we're hearing that, to be quick to understand, you know, this scripture right here, that person, even though we love that person, pray for that person, we want to, you know, be friendly to that person,
yeah,
accept them, you know, and so forth. We need to be very careful about their teachings.
Careful is a key word.
Yeah.
We should be careful with everybody.
Yeah.
But, you know, we got to be careful, again, that we don't discard everything that was taught by Jewish people, because some of the Jewish sages had some brilliant things to teach us. We should be walking with a spirit of the Father in us, and the Ruach HaKodesh leading us and guiding us so that we can discern the difference. I've told people many times, I don't teach from the Talmud, but I do read the Talmuds at times, so I understand where they're coming from and what they're sharing. For example, sometimes a Jewish person that doesn't recognize the Messiah might have a lot more scholarly skills than the rest of us, okay? I have 5 years of college with no degree. Somebody else has got 8 degrees and they studied the Hebrew language since they were 2 years old. They might be able to share some things with us, but I'm careful to not let them share anything with me that's going to be anti-Messiah or against what Yeshua taught. But that's where we have to get strong. We have to get spiritually strong. But, yep, please.
We all know the scriptures tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But having spent years in this movement, I've seen a lot of people don't know how to love themselves.
Yes.
And so you're teaching an awful lot, and I'm not just you, I mean this time period, is teaching an awful lot about loving our neighbors as ourselves and doing all this ministry work for everyone else. I think we need more teachings on how to love ourselves, how to stop abusing ourselves, and start walking in the power, the authority, and the righteousness of Yeshua in us,
mm-hmm,
and realizing who we are and whose we are, in order to be able to turn and love our brothers and our sisters as ourselves. I would like to see more teachings in that area. If you know of any, I would really appreciate knowing them.
You know, we've had that discussion about 4 or 5 months ago, but I'm not aware of anybody that's teaching on that. I know we talked a little bit about it in our health and healing teaching last summer, but that was just a small part of that overall 9-week teaching.
Hey, Thomas.
Yes. Mike?
He teaches on
it. You teach on that?
For sure.
Learning to love yourself?
For sure.
There you go. Where can they find that? What website?
I don't have anything specific on, you know, this message.
Right.
It's kind of, I weave that in within a lot of my messages.
Okay. Maybe we could get you back in December. And we could talk about
that. We need to focus on that. Because in order to be able to have this revival that so many of us feel is coming, we have to have the power that the disciples had when they walked on this earth. And they had that power because they knew how to love themselves and walk in that power. You can't be letting the enemy tell you that you are no good and that all your past sins have made you trash, and then expect to turn around and walk in that power and authority and heal the
right
person beside you.
No, you're absolutely right.
We just don't have this. I know what I'm lacking. I don't know how to get it.
No, it's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up, because we do have to learn to love ourselves. Yes. James?
Cole Davis does some of that in his teachings on YouTube.
Yeah.
And to your point, too, I think one of the first things we do need to recognize as a follower of Yeshua is the fact that we're made in his image. Each and every person in this room, every person that we come in contact in daily life is made in the image of God. And then I think one of my favorite verses is, in him we live and move and have our being. How Amen. Humbling, but how powerful that Amen. Is.
Yes. Both.
You know, it's just, we do, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that if he's living in us, and the more we allow him to live in us, it's, you know, we have to get to that point where it's, we decrease so much that we're almost unrecognizable, except that people recognize us as him.
Right.
And that's what we're aiming
for. Yeah, I agree.
Amen.
Julia?
I think I understand, and I kind of mentioned it before, I think I understand why so many people came out of the church moved away from the self-love is because it had gone too far. The self-love in the church went so far that we forgot to love the Father and his word and his ways, and we started finding what made us happy, and it was all about how God wants us to be happy, and everything was about us being happy, and even in the deliverance movement, deliverance became all about yourself, and it was such a self-absorbed place to be. And then, you know, people pushed away from that, or those who were kind of awake and listening going, I could, honestly, for me, I couldn't stand to be around the people. They were so self-absorbed, and it was me and my gift and my this and my that and my happiness and my feelings all day long. And maybe I'm just not that kind of person, but I backed away from that. And as I first started coming through this movement, I treated myself like I was a worm. Like, gosh, I was horrible. I was so deceived, and it was all about me, and I beat myself up. And then now, you know, coming back to some balance. But I can kind of understand why this, coming into this movement, so many people are not into the self-love, because there's a line there.
That makes sense.
A difference between self-love and being.